Character has been much in the news this week. From the right, from the left, from the just muddling through, have come a stream of letters, op-ed pieces, articles, speeches, social media posts, and conversations, all gathered around one theme: character matters. It's kind of like our whole country has become a living, breathing David Brooks column. After a long, dark season, our nation has been shocked into an awareness of our better nature. And so the words Jeremiah speaks today are particularly pertinent. I will put my law within you, and I will write it on your hearts, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. These words give us hope that God will give us grace to be the people we most yearn to be, strong people, compassionate people, faithful, joyful people. We all need that grace, and we always need it. The most complete Christian alive, whoever he or she may be, almost certainly starts each day by praying for it. And so it's worth us asking today, where does character come from? Where do we learn it? 2 days before I graduated from seminary, our homiletics professor addressed my cohort, my class of 300, and said to us, "It gives me great consolation that most of you will not speak one original word in a pulpit throughout your entire ordained ministries." And once we stopped being offended by what he said, we realized that he was talking about handing down a tradition faithfully. So my answer today is not going to be very original. It comes from teaching and from example, both good example and bad, the kind of teaching and example that you can find within these walls. It comes from trying and failing and trying again. And it comes from having someone in your life who believes in you, who believes in you so strongly that he or she is willing to hold up a mirror to your life and show you where you need to grow. For me, that person was my stepfather. Time and again, he would pull me aside for a painful conversation, a conversation which basically boiled down to, "Honey, you're doing it again." But because he loved me, and because I knew he loved me, I knew that he was not running me down. He was building me up so that I could become the person he saw latent in me, the wonderful, joyful person only he could see, because he was looking through the eyes of love. God always looks through those eyes when he holds us to account. It can be disconcerting to hear words like, "All shall die for their own sins," which sounds so much like condemnation. But the context is God's promise that he will plant us anew, plant us with faithfulness and new life, us as people, us as communities, us as this beautiful and broken world, which is being raised toward God day by day in ways we cannot yet see or imagine. So the first piece of our education in character is this: we are held in an everlasting love. Now, this is important, so I'm going to ask you all to say it with me. We are held in an everlasting love. That's what makes it possible for us to leave behind the comforts of habits we've chosen or developed over a lifetime and choose instead to be the people of God. Now, when we are talking about character, we are always talking about habit. Aristotle taught us that the virtues of our character are dispositions to respond in certain ways to similar situations. The language of philosophy is a bit arid. The virtues of our character are dispositions to respond in certain ways to similar situations. They are habits that we form through 1,000 small decisions. The Hebrew Bible teaches us the same thing. That's why there are so many rules and laws. Each of those practices was intended to make us mindful of our lives. If you cannot cook and eat the same food as everyone else, then each meal becomes an occasion to choose to practice obedience. If you need to pray certain words while you wash your hands, then even that small gesture becomes a signpost pointing you toward God. Try it. These practices and the other practices in our lives, things like the television shows we watch, the way we treat waiters in restaurants, how we respond when our children act out, what we do with our time. All these practices shape our souls day by day, making us more or less supple in our response to God. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of having a heart of stone or a heart of flesh. One is responsive, the other set in its ways and often bitter. We Christians are called to set ourselves in ways of responsiveness. And where do we learn those ways of responsiveness? From God's Word, living and written. Thomas Merton writes, "The Bible is a deeply dissatisfying book." I love that. Word of warning, if you go to Jim's Bible study and nurse today, you may emerge dissatisfied. The Bible is dissatisfying because it refuses to be what we want it to be, a clear guidebook, a set of rules for living, the seven habits of highly holy people. Like Jesus' original listeners, we open its pages when we are looking for clear wisdom, and instead we are met with the complexities of a parable or the obscurities of ancient history. We are invited not to obey a rule, but to wrestle for meaning, to allow those words to become active in our lives in ways that are not safe or predictable. And the Bible is dissatisfying in another way, a more dangerous way. When we immerse ourselves in it, it opens our eyes to the possibilities latent in ourselves and in this world. It makes us dissatisfied with half-truths and broken realities. It causes us to yearn for the kingdom of God. We are at a crossroads, St. Albans, you and I. None of us knows much about what will come next, but we do know a few things. We know that we are held in the hands of a God who loves us infinitely, whose primary work is to bring hope out of fear, beauty from wreckage, life from death. And so while I suspect that we are each a little bit afraid, we don't need to be. We are loved. How are we loved? We are loved with an everlasting love. Come on, guys, you can do it. We are loved with an everlasting love. And we know that we are called to live into the kingdom of God as best we can in the circumstances we've been given with everything we've got. We are called to show the character of disciples. Whenever anyone asks me what's the best thing about St. Albans, I always say, the people. It's easy to get hung up on leadership, particularly at times like this, to think that it's a pastor or a program or a location that makes this community such a wonderful place to be. But the parish is the people who gather here. You are the heart and soul of this community. And the great strength of this parish is that you have an abundant richness of people of deep Christian character, people who are doing that holy work of living into the kingdom of God. Think for a moment of someone here who inspires you, not one of the clergy or the staff. Do you have it? Now, without naming the person, I invite you to call out one or two qualities that they have that make them so important in your life. Conscience, prayer,
good sense,
love, kindness. I didn't hear you, Lauren. Steady. Faithful. Loving, patient, humor,
forgiving.
Okay? What you have just made together is the beginning of a portrait of this community, a portrait of the spirit that dwells here and that will lead you on. And that beauty and grace are everywhere in this parish. Last week, I went to the Washington home, where parishioners from St. Albans have been bringing worship for more than a century. The home is being closed now, and our service was down to about six residents. But there were five Albanites there, playing music, gathering prayers. One man placed his hand gently on the shoulder of a woman who was singing, while another knelt beside a wheelchair to help a person through the prayers. Their faces had so much love, they shone. Last Sunday, one of our children's chapel leaders came running through the building, waving a letter at me. "Look," she said, "this is the letter of Jeremiah to the exiles, and it even has a stamp." Sure enough, there on the envelope was a drawing of a stamp depicting a prophet holding a staff. On a hard day, this person made sure the children felt loved. Swing by here on a late afternoon, and you are likely to find a group of people in the kitchen cooking for Great Patrol or Christ House. Month after month, they come, telling stories, sharing their lives, doing the simple tasks that allow others to be fed. So many of you embody that kind of loving attentiveness, going out of your way to bring others a sign of God's love. And you are not the first. A few weeks ago, a group of us performed maintenance on the columbarium, and that dirty drudgery became the occasion for a remarkable act of sharing and remembrance, as each name we encountered brought forth stories from those who had known them. There was the wise counselor, the peacemaker, the woman who loved to whitewater canoe, the tiny child who climbed the steps on the Peace Cross over and over again, the beloved wife of 60 years. Those stories created a palpable holiness. We were in the company of the living and the dead, and it was a good place to be. Once you have come through these walls, you are part of our story. And that story is one of great faithfulness, of ordinary people doing ordinary things with great love, until there is nothing ordinary about this community at all. Over the last few years, I have heard in this place a fear of becoming ordinary. After Frank left, someone told me, we were afraid no one would come here again. Or later, another said to me, disagreeing with the decision, one more step toward being ordinary. In Washington, D.C., that fear makes some sense. This city rewards brilliance and does not make much space for those who are merely very good. But what makes St. Albans extraordinary is not your programs or your leaders or the beauty of this building. What makes this parish extraordinary is the abundance of people of character, people who have been faithful in small ways for so long that they have become what the ancient monastics used to call a living rule. Looking at their life, you can learn what it means to be a Christian, even if you've never read the Bible or heard the name of Jesus. People who live such joyful and considered lives that they make other people want what they've got. Ask, seek, knock, says Jesus. Pound on God's door day and night. Look at your life. Look at the world around you. Beg for justice, for mercy, for peace. Work for them in season and out. Convince, rebuke, encourage. All this is needful, because a community that is not responsive to human need is a community that is not responsive to God. Seek grace, because not one of us will be saved without it. But even as you do these things, do not forget the other half of God's truth, that you are loved with an everlasting love. The character of a Christian is to live between these truths, that we are each saved only by grace, and that we are loved beyond measure or price. The one teaches us mercy, the other gives us courage and hope. And what I want to say to you, St. Albans, in the time I have left here, is this. Do not ever cease from striving, for you have been and are a powerful force for good in this world. You have been and are a powerful force of love in this world. But you do not need to worry about becoming ordinary. You do not need to fear that you will no longer be extraordinary. With the people who are here, you can't help it. Amen.